Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join me this morning. I am very pleased to share with you that my guest this morning is actually a returning guest. He happens to be a dear friend and ministry partner of many, many years. As well, he now serves as the interim pastor of Chinese Community Church located in San Diego, California. He is the author of a dynamic book titled Called to High Adventure, The Spirit-Filled Life, and he also serves as the National Co-Director of Holy Spirit Renewal Ministries. My returning guest this morning is Dr. Clay Ford. Good morning, sir. Welcome back.
Hey, Philip. Great to be with you today. God bless you.
And you as well, sir. We're going to be turning our attention this morning to actually something that occurred recently as a result of your making a post on Facebook. And you were sharing that recently friends of yours have now decided that homosexual practice, including same-sex marriage, is now okay. And I saw the post, and what followed after that was really, really remarkable because the lengthy comments and dialogue, which is continuing even today, came from individuals not only from around our country, but from around the world. So, again, I wanted to jump in and really, really talk about this in detail. How about you?
Yes, yes, absolutely. Yeah.
Well, I know that you and I both agree, according to the truth and the authority of Scripture, that the Bible condemns homosexual practice in any form and to any degree, not unlike other behaviors as well. And so for me, I think where we could start, Clay, is how do you suppose we as a nation, how did we ultimately arrive at same-sex marriage being legal throughout this country?
You know, there are a number of factors of that, and just backing up a little bit about my post first, I've just been shocked at the number of Christian friends who have been influenced. I remember back a few years ago seeing a very influential pastor that I know had known and met and knew was making an impact in many ways. Said he was wrestling, you know, quote, wrestling with the issue of same-sex marriage and so on. And I responded in this Facebook post, and I also put my own post up there, that the only wrestling that we should be doing is wrestling with not the truth of the issue, which the Bible says is very clear, but wrestling with how we can show the love of Christ. This is what I wrote. We do wrestle, to be sure. However, our wrestling should not be about our position on these issues, but about how we as Christ's ambassadors can best demonstrate the love, the truth, and the holiness of Christ in the world in which we live. And in my recent post, I said, did God somehow change his mind on this? Was he not enlightened yet? And now he sees the light? Has the church been deceived for 2,000 years and only now sees the truth? Was the Apostle Paul deceived on this issue? Was Jesus mistaken when he defined marriage as between a man and a woman in Matthew 19? You know, Philip, this just really breaks my heart to see it. I mean, it's one thing to see it in our culture, and I'll speak to some of those issues that got us where we are, I believe.
Yes.
But it's heartbreaking to see Christians whom we have loved and known and ministered with in partnership, people who have impacted our lives, now being so influenced by the spirit of the age instead of the Holy Spirit that they're falling over the waterfall, so to speak. They're not wrestling anymore. They've come out on the wrong side of Scripture. And, you know, some of those factors that got us there, I think there's a real challenge that we pastors have. Do we be prophetic? How prophetic are we with the wrongs of our culture and the spirit of the age in contrast to how effective do we want to be in evangelism? We want to reach people for Christ and show the love of Christ. And I think many pastors are affected by, if I speak out on this issue, I will drive away all the people that disagree with me on this issue, and I won't have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. Therefore, I would say the great majority of pastors, I would say the great majority of evangelical pastors, do not speak out on this, even in love. They avoid it so that they can just show love to the culture, to the lost, which is wonderful. But they have, by not speaking to it, they have allowed the people in their own pews to not be educated, to not be trained, to know how to be articulate, how to speak the truth in love. What are the facts about this? What does Scripture say about this? And so you have an ignorant church who's afraid to speak because they haven't been trained to speak the truth in love about these things. You have pastors who don't want to speak out about it because they don't want to alienate those whom they hope to reach. And so you've got a quagmire here going on with the church being powerless in an age where the powers of darkness are increasing exponentially.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's one of the problems related to the church that I see. And not only that, but pastors are more and more being brought into the sphere of thinking that love is the all-powerful ethic. Love, love, love. And we're not supposed to say anything about God's holiness, our accountability to God, the call to repent of sin, and to live holy and pure lives. And so, I tell you, we, the body of Christ, have major responsibility for seeing this. It's not the only factor, but we have an enormous responsibility. It's been on our watch that our culture has gone this direction, and it's heartbreaking.
Interesting points that you're bringing, Clay, because there are those that would argue that we, the church, contributed to what I would label as a cultural vacuum by not offering very much resistance.
Yeah, we haven't offered much resistance at all. I think, you know, I was involved with a church for a while where the youth group, literally half of the teenage girls in the youth group couldn't say clearly whether they knew if they were straight or bisexual. I mean, there's a bombardment going on in our culture that's brainwashing people. I mean, can you imagine that? Kids in a Christian youth group not sure what gender they are. Half the girls in the youth group. What in the world is going on?
Yes, I know.
And Christians need to be educated about what the Bible teaches. You know, it doesn't mean that we beat people over the head with Bibles and anger and harshness, but if we don't speak the truth of God's word, we are literally giving up our culture to the devil. It's a downward spiral. All you have to do is look at Romans chapter 1, and when you refuse to acknowledge God and his word and give thanks to him, honoring God, there's a vacuum created in the culture that a spirit of evil comes in.
Yes.
A spirit of evil comes in, and we see it. You know, I feel so badly for these young people that are being caught up in this, that are being urged to experiment. You know, a sexual experience can become addictive. People don't know this. They say, well, just try this out. And they're being seduced into it. It's such a tragedy. And the church bears a big responsibility for not sounding the alarm. How do we balance that prophetic to our culture, God's word says, and also the love of God to lost people? That is the challenge of the day. And if we fail in balancing those two, without an intervention by God,
yes,
and a great, great spiritual awakening, I don't see any,
yes,
I'm not very hopeful for our culture. If the church doesn't come alive in the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, learning how not only to love, but to speak prophetically truth, love, truth, and power, those three together, the church must be incarnating God's love, God's truth, and God's power.
Yes.
And any one of those three makes us basically ineffective or dangerous.
Yes, absolutely. I completely agree. And I would submit once again, and I've been sharing this for quite some time now, that where we have ultimately arrived today on this whole subject matter is it really is the crisis that we have faced and what we're facing today. Really, as I see it, is no longer about homosexuality. The crisis really is the lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. And as ministers of the gospel in particular, we're under command and calling to teach all of the Bible, not just parts. Amen?
Amen. Absolutely.
And God has a lot to say in His Word about His divine intent for human sexuality. His Word is crystal, crystal clear that there are certain behaviors that He says we are not to practice, and indeed He views as sin. But today, a lot of His truth on this whole subject matter, as you said earlier, is not being shared. It's not being taught, and men and women are not being discipled in God's divine intent for human sexuality. And there again, that complicates the whole crisis that we have faced and continue to face. Let me ask you this, Clay. Again, some of what some people would say in terms of this cultural vacuum that we seem to be in is that when same-sex marriage was being promoted and it was gaining momentum and momentum, some didn't respond because the divorce rate among heterosexuals was so high, and many Christians thought, well, we don't have the right to address this. We don't have the right to sit in judgment upon the gay community because look at ourselves, which, you know, is a valid point, isn't it?
Well, you know, the divorce rate among Christians is very sad. It's a very poor witness. But there are some differences between the issues there. You know, I was thinking about this. When it comes to divorce, you know, let me just state again, the divorce in our culture and far too often in the church has become like, you know, you're going steady with somebody and you break up on your way to somebody else. It's just the lack of reverence and for God and the sanctity of marriage is a pretty serious problem in our culture and in the church. And again, that goes back to the erosion of reverence for God, reverence for Christ, and the authority of the Word of God. And people think it's okay to get divorced, no repercussions. Having said that, when it comes to the issue of divorce, there are biblical reasons or exceptions, I guess you could say. Jesus said, no divorce except in the case of unfaithfulness. So there's, if someone breaks the marriage bond by adultery, Paul, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talks about in case of desertion, if an unbelieving spouse does not want to live with you as a Christian spouse and abhors your faith and doesn't want to live with you, then Paul says, let them go. You are not bound There's another case. And I think of the story of the prodigal son, where he goes off and he fails miserably. And I picture him coming back to his father and say, "Dad, I really blew it. I spent all the money on harlots and drugs and alcohol, and I'm so sorry. Son, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You see the truth now, and we welcome you home." And he says, "Dad, I got in a bar fight, and I didn't mean to, but I killed somebody with a knife." And the father is heartbroken and sobs, but he says, "Son, you're forgiven." And then the son said, "Well, you know, I got married, and it didn't work out, and I just failed so many ways." And the father says, "Hold it. You got divorced? Well, I'm going to put a D on your forehead, and you're not setting foot in the house. You can stay in the barn, but you're not coming in the house." Mm. That's not the way the story goes. It's when somebody has failed and been broken before God and repented of their failures, there's forgiveness.
Yes.
Christians differ on does that mean if you've truly repented of your failures, do you have grace for a remarriage? I have seen God use divorced and remarried people in Christ in some amazing, astounding ways.
Yes.
And so if our past failures have been forgiven and we've been granted new life, see, that's in the area of divorce and remarriage. When you get to the area of sexual sin, there is no repent and being broken and then returning to the same behavior. It's not like the prodigal son went back into the harlots and the drugs.
Right.
He was changed. He was a new person.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And what that means, we've been given a new life, a new nature, a new purity. And so, you know, when Jesus found the woman caught in adultery and they brought her before him, he said, "Does anyone condemn you?" And no. And then, "Neither do I condemn you. Go forth and..." Did he say, "Keep on sinning the way you were"? No. "Go forth and sin no more." In other words, your lifestyle has changed through this encounter with Christ. And so when it comes to the area of homosexuality or fornication or adultery or pedophilia or any other sexual sin or other kind of sinful lifestyle of any kind, the Bible nowhere condones a sinful lifestyle.
Right.
As a matter of fact, it says, "I warn you as I warned you before," 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Galatians 5:16-21. "I warn you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So it's not like because you failed in the past, you're judged for the rest of your life. You and I, you know, we both had an orientation to sin. Yours was one direction, mine was another, and we sinned. But we came to the Lord humbly, "Lord Jesus, I need you." We were forgiven of our sins. We were cleansed of our sins and given a new nature. And so, but for us to come, you know, and say, "Now I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want now, I'm under God's grace." No.
No.
What does that verse say in the one about the grace? Teaches us to say no. Teaches us to say no to the passions of the old nature. I thought I had that handy, but I don't see it. But it's so powerful. The grace of God gives us the power to say no to temptation. And, well, I got off on a little run there. Sorry about that.
No, it's good. let me bring you into this, because I really want to share this with everyone listening to the broadcast. Today, and actually for quite some time, a popular error that has been made and continues to be made by many today is the attempt to blur the lines with regard to Christian ethics, making love the omnipotent spiritual quality which has the power, some would say, to validate anything that is done in its name. I hear all the time, especially when I'm conversing with gay activists, isn't God love? Yes, he is. But love has boundaries. And I would submit that if we're going to make love the omnipotent spiritual quality to validate anything we do, any type of behavior, well, under this line of thinking, one could justify any type of relationship, including those considered unacceptable and incompatible with Christian teaching and conduct. Love in and of itself, whether real or perceived, is not the validating factor for behavior. Amen?
That's right, Philip. That's right. You know, I look at the progression of where things have been and where they are now. Like I said, some of my pastor acquaintances were, quote, wrestling with this issue, and now they don't wrestle anymore. They've come out in full support of same-sex marriage. And I got to thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and there must have been a progression that led up to where they were. The progression of sin, of unrestrained sexual indulgence, over time, it got worse and worse and worse. And I would not, you know, people might not like me for saying this, but I would think in the not too distant future, if it isn't checked, people will start saying, well, what is wrong with, by mutual consent, an adult and a minor,
yes,
engaging in sexual relations, if it's consensual sex? You know, things that seemed abhorrent to our whole country, basically, even, 10 years ago,
yes.
Even the most liberal politicians said marriage is between a man and a woman. And now things have changed to the degree that if you don't agree with them, you can lose your job, you can be fined and put in jail. People who in their conscience cannot bake a cake that would support, same-sex marriage, can lose business, can be fined. You know, if the Supreme Court doesn't come in and protect the freedom of conscience of Christians who sincerely want to honor God, you know, it's who would have dreamed 10 years ago we would be where we are now? Hopefully, Christian religious freedoms will be preserved. But the progression is going, and without a full-scale Holy Spirit awakening, a revival on a massive scale in our country, I wouldn't be a bit surprised to see consensual sexual relations between adults and minors. And it's just such a sickness, such mm-hmm. a debauchery.
Yes.
How many professors now have affairs with students and use their positions of power to dominate and manipulate, and innocent children being yes. manipulated and seduced? I think a lot of people are seduced into experimenting, or older people who have been engaged in homosexual practice have preyed in some cases on, just like heterosexuals, they preyed, and so they draw people into a lifestyle. Just the effects of incest, of fathers and their kids, have horrible effects. The whole thing of priests and minor children in the Catholic Church and Protestant churches are not immune either. And you just look at the horrible effect it has on a person's life.
Yes.
And I just, you know, that void is going to be filled up if we don't fill it up with God's truth and God's love and God's power, his holiness. If there's not a spiritual awakening, this is not going to get better. It's going to get worse.
I agree. I'm getting a signal that we're almost running out of time here, so I want to jump in and offer this comment as well and get your response. How do we get around speaking of homosexual practice, i.e. same-sex marriage, how do we get around, if at all possible, the fact that every biblical example of marriage is always between a man and a woman, and there are no exceptions? So we come back once again to what does the Word of God say? But that's being dismissed, and the bar is being lowered and lowered and lowered to allow all kinds of things into, including Christianity, as some would like. We've got to come back to the truth and the authority of Scripture, and it's impossible. It is impossible to validate homosexual practice in any form and to any degree from Scripture. It simply cannot be done, can it?
No, it cannot be done. It cannot be done. You know, some people try to relativize the Scriptures and say that they're culturally conditioned. Like they'll take, for example, the role of women in ministry, and they'll point to the fact that in our culture, women don't wear head coverings and so forth, and women speak freely in church, and women, you know, which they say, you know, we've broken that because it's cultural. So how can you say this isn't cultural? Well, again, Paul affirms women. He says in Christ there is no male nor female. He affirms women, women in ministry. In Romans chapter 16, he mentions Phoebe and others. Some even think Junius in Romans 16 was an apostle. So you have women who are in leadership. You have Priscilla and Aquila. Usually the man was mentioned first, but that changed after a while. Priscilla and Aquila, which many scholars believe was because she was the more prominent of the two. So there you've got an issue that was cultural, but Paul made allowance for cultural issues when he said, when I'm with someone under the law, Romans, what is it? Romans 9, I think. I am as one under the law, mm-hmm. so I can win those under the law. When I'm not with the Jews, so to speak, I'm with the Gentiles, I'm as one not under the law. He says, though I never forsake the law of Christ, he never forsakes the Christian lifestyle, but so as to win those not under the law. In other words, he says, all things to all people, so that I might by all means win some. So he adapts culturally because the truth of the gospel adapts culturally. It's like if we sent missionaries over to Saudi Arabia, they would wear head coverings. In this country, they wouldn't. The truth of the gospel, not bringing reproach to the gospel. The only women that didn't wear head coverings in Paul's day were women who were morally loose.
Yes.
So you got women, you got that, where he's positive and he puts restraints. Some of that is cultural by intent on his part. But when you get to sexuality, there is no positive and negative. It is all do not do this.
Right.
Old Testament, New Testament, throughout.
Yes.
I probably took too long. I'm sorry.
That's all right. I knew jumping into this topic, we would take more than one program, so I know you're going to be joining me again next Saturday. So for all of our listeners, once again, if you'd like more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit our website, hiswayout.com, and I hope you'll join me again next Saturday, same time, same station. Dr. Clay Ford, thanks so much. I'll see you again next Saturday. To all our listeners, God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.